Well, what comes in mind to our minds when we think about bound for glory? I think probably the first thing that happens is we as believers begin to think about heaven. We're bound for glory, and that's part of it, that's for sure. But heaven, as believers, that's the ultimate destination. That's our ultimate hope. But I want to think with you today that there is more to it than just that, which is a wrong way to put it, saying just that. There's great comfort in knowing that we're bound for glory. One of these days, we're going to stand in the very presence of God Almighty. And Paul says that over in Romans 8. He says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us in that day. He says this very similar thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, for our light affliction, I suspect that most of us probably on our day-to-day basis when we're experiencing troubles and obstacles, we hardly ever think it's light. But he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. So Paul was basically saying, listen, fellow believers, know this, that you're bound for glory. A glory so great that it outweighs any problems that you have experienced. You're bound for glory. A glory that outweighs any obstacle that you had to overcome. A glory so great that tragedy and heartache and trial cannot even compare to it. That's the glory of God ready to be revealed to us in that last day. But you know, God doesn't just keep everything for the end. There is a present, real-time glory that we should anticipate as well. This is also part of that wonderful truth. So let me just draw your attention down again to this passage in Jeremiah that seems to be so oddly placed. Here he is, the prophet of God, speaking to the people of God, declaring the word of God, and God tells him to go and get a linen girdle. Now, this is not a girdle like you and I think about, probably, when we first hear that word. And it's really not a belt. It's bigger than that. It's more like a waistcloth or maybe an apron. You ask, okay, all right, so now you're taking time to tell me about this linen girdle or belt or waistcloth. But what does this archaic article of clothing teach us? If God is moving along, he's talking, he's working with Israel, and all of a sudden he breaks off that conversation and he tells Jeremiah, listen, I want you to go find a linen girdle and put it on. What is he telling us? What does he want us to learn about his glory and how it can impact our daily lives? Well, there are three things. What this linen girdle or belt represents. What does it represent? What this belt often becomes. And then what God intends for this linen belt to be. So let's look at those things real quickly. What this linen belt represents. The linen would give us a clue about the specialness of this garment. Because linen was the fabric that God instructed Moses to tell to make the clothing for the priest to wear. Everyday folks like you and me, we didn't wear no linen. We couldn't afford it for one thing. So we wouldn't have even began to have that. So it was a special thing. So if you go back there and look in Exodus chapter 28 through 29, you'll see that whole presentation. But in Exodus chapter 28 verse 2, Moses, God tells Moses that this is a holy garment for Aaron, thy brother. And then he says this interesting thing, for glory and for beauty. Now, immediately we think that as Aaron is wearing this apron, that it is glorifying him and it's making him beautiful. There is some truth to that, but really what it is, it glorifies God and shows His beauty, and Aaron has the privilege of wearing it. So it's a great big sign that says God's glory. It's a great big sign that says God is not ugly. He's beautiful. And I am His representative to show you and tell you about that. So this clothing was to remind the people every time they saw the priest, a visual reminder of what God was to Israel and to be. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he's telling Moses, listen, this is really special. Let me draw your attention over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what does this linen apron represent, or what does it teach us? First of all, I want you to remember that all the earth is the Lord's. We were talking about that in Wednesday night prayer meeting. We don't like that when Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. That is mine. I'll do with it what I want to do with it. Well, you can't do that. If it's yours, you can. And listen, all the earth is God's. He can do as He please. He can give you air to breathe by His grace, or He could withhold it. And He is justified in doing so. It's His. It's not yours. It's not mine. So what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that Israel was a nation among nations. That they were to be a nation of priests to the other nations. When God looks at us, He sees a priest, beautiful, clean, holy before Him because of Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection. Let me just, I don't know how to say these things. You see, when you bend your knee in prayer, you're not just some yahoo. You're a priest unto God. You're a royal priest unto God. You're not some guy out here in the wilderness someplace who has made up some kind of something and decided to do some kind of something, and you're selling the world this bag of goods. No, 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 no. You are a priest unto God. And so because you are a priest unto God, you can go right into the very presence of God Almighty, who is three times holy, and stand in His presence and petition God. You see, if you're not a priest, if you're not a believer, if you haven't given your heart to Christ, if you tried to enter the presence of God, you would be obliterated. There's not going to be any coming in and saying, you know, Lord, I don't really know much about you, don't care much for you, but I have a petition. Not going to happen. You say, well, isn't God just and fair? Yeah, he is. That's why it's not going to happen. Oh, my. We've been hearing a lot about justice lately. That scares me. Scares me because, you see, if you got justice, if you got what you deserved, you wouldn't be able to step into his presence. Annihilated. But you get mercy because of Jesus. You see, when we bend that knee, we are a servant of the living God, a priest able to come in the very presence of God and lay a petition. You have instructions to come. It's okay to come. Do you think that when the President of the United States steps out of the White House and strolls across the driveway there to get into that car to take him to the airport or whatever he's doing, that you could be standing over there on the street and say, hey, just a second, climb the fence, run across the yard, run up to him and say, hey, listen, I've got something to tell you. I think you're marvelous and wonderful, whatever it is. You think that would happen? No, you're going to get shot on the fence. Probably multiple times. You're not going to come into his presence. Now listen, that's just the President of the United States. These folks are guarding him. They'll shoot you first and ask questions later. But this is God. This is God. You're not going to come into his presence unless the shed blood of Christ has opened that way for you. That's the key. But because you are a royal priest, robed in the righteousness of Christ, your prayer then, that request, that petition, is already approved. You can bring it. You have the right to come into my presence. You know, when I was in Korea, we used to get reel-to-reel tapes, and some of the tapes we got were the great preachers in America at that time, and somebody had a tape from Jack Hiles up in Chicago, or where was that? Where is that? Is that Chicago? Where is it? Hammond, Indiana. Close to Chicago. Anyway, and the illustration went like this. Guy comes in. He stops at the secretary's desk and he says, my name is Mike Harris. I have an appointment with the preacher. And the secretary says, okay, go over here and sit down right over here and I'll tell him that you're here. So the guy sits down in the chair. Then this little 6-year-old kid comes in and he walks up and he says, hi, Martha, how are you doing today? Heads to the door. She buzzes the door open. He goes through the door. He says, hi, Jane, how are you doing? I'm doing good. She buzzes the door right on in to the pastor's office. And this guy is sitting there and he sees this and he says, Martha, I have an appointment to see the pastor. You're telling me, okay, fine, sit down. This little 6-year-old kid comes in, says, hi, Martha, walks right by you. You buzz the door open. The next secretary says, hi, buzzes the door open, and he goes right in to see Dr. Hiles without even a fairly well. How can that be? She says, that's his grandson. Listen, you're not a grandchild. You're a child. And you come, the buzzer's buzzed. And you can go right into the very sacred throne of God and bring your petition. And you can be assured that God is going to answer that prayer. You're going to say, whoops, he's skating on thin ice now. No. God will answer that prayer. He will. Sometimes it's yes. We like it when it's yes. Is that not an answer? That's the answer we want. Sometimes it's no. Is that not an answer? Do we like that? I think not. So sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. But you know, there's actually a third option. Sometimes just wait a little bit. Just wait. The answer's coming. So God always answers that prayer. It may not be what you want. It may not be the yes that you want. It may not be an intercession in a supernatural way that you want. But God will answer that prayer because He is your Father. And you have full access to the throne of God, and He will always hear you. That petition is always welcome, and He will not lay it aside. He will answer that prayer. Wow. So that's what that linen represents. But what the linen belt sometimes can become, that's the troubling part of this scenario here with Jeremiah, isn't it? God tells Jeremiah to take this linen belt that he's told him to take it and pick it up and do this whole thing with, and he tells him to go take it over to the river Euphrates. And you can go and look that up, and you can say to yourself, well, is he in Jerusalem? Is he in Babylon? Where is he at? I don't care where he's at. That's missing the point. God tells him to take this belt that he has told him to put on and take it off and go hide it in a rock. And when he goes to hide it in the rock, he finds out that God then commands him to take it up again. Go find it. Dig it up. And what does it say? It says, so in verse 10, shall even be this girdle which is good for nothing. It's marred. It's good for nothing. Let me just invite you to remember again your profession of faith in Christ. Let me invite you to remember again that first faltering, perhaps, baby step in Christ that you took in Christ. But let me remind you again that when you first received Jesus, you had a zeal for Him that's probably been unmatched since. You could not get enough of Bible study. There wasn't anybody that had to come and say, you know, Matthew, you need to come to Bible study again. You know, we've been missing you. No. You were there. You were asking folks, hey, is it only on Wednesdays and Sundays we do this? Could we have another day? I've been reading all week long, and I've got some questions. Nobody had to coerce you. You were zealous. You were eager. You wanted to learn. You didn't have to be pushed and shoved and cajoled about coming to worship. You were there. When I first got saved, Ron or Mike told me, you know, I said, what do I do now? They said, well, you know, Sunday's coming up, maybe go to worship. Oh, okay. Might not be a bad thing. Well, we had Chapel 1 that was over there in the main part of the base, but we had Chapel 2, which was over by me. So I'm a practical guy. So I thought I could either walk all the way across the base or I could just walk across the street over here to Chapel 2. The only thing that Chapel 2, the time was inconvenient for most. Because it was 8 o'clock in the morning. Chapel 1 was 11 o'clock. Our Fulbert Colonel, who was in charge of all the chaplains actually in Korea, not just on Osan, but he was a Methodist, so 11 o'clock. I'm just kidding. Listen, I didn't care what time it was. I wanted to get up and go. And I did. I was quite surprised that hardly anybody was there, just me and another guy, the teacher. And yeah, he asked this terrible question. He said something about, and I've told you about this before, he says, I'm rotating back to the States. Somebody needs to take this Bible study. We're going to get, you know, this 8 o'clock hour, and 9 o'clock is going to be worship. Somebody needs to take this. And he looks at me, and I thought to myself, are you kidding? What are you? Not me, buddy. We've got to have somebody else. But listen, it didn't matter what time it was. On Saturday night, we met over there at 9 o'clock. And we didn't say, okay, we got an hour. Let's get this thing moving. It didn't matter what time it was. It didn't matter when we left. You say, well, of course it didn't matter when you left. You didn't have nowhere to go. Your wife's 5,000 miles away. You're not going home, no way. So it didn't make any difference if it got out at 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, it did make it just a slight difference. I had to get up at 7 then to get to the 8 o'clock thing. But it never even entered my mind that this was early and the other was late, maybe. Didn't matter. You couldn't keep from telling somebody about what happened to you. I remember writing my wife immediately a letter. I'm sure she got that letter and was shocked to death. You just couldn't keep silent. I was telling everybody I knew. I told my mom, I told my dad, I told my wife, I told my brother. I told everybody I knew. And I told people that I didn't really know. And some of them looked at you like you were crazy. And like, you know, unsolicited, I don't want this. You go somewhere else. But I told them anyway. And it never once entered into my mind that that was a problem. But somehow, that zeal begins to fade, doesn't it? That passion, that love, that fire. Of course, sometimes fellow believers tell you, you know, well, listen, you've just got to mature. You got to get over all that hooping and hollering stuff and acting like some kind of nut in Jesus' name. Got to be quiet and respectful and all that. So they begin to pour cold water on our fire, don't they? Not the devil's folks, but God's folks. Because they want you to be in the same rut as they're in, you see. It reminds them that once they had zeal too. But they don't have any now, and they don't want you to have it either. So settle down, be quiet, sit down, shut up, and stop doing all that stuff. A couple hours a week is all you need to give to the Lord. And so what we do is we replace a living, vibrant fire for God with formalism. You see, we soon learn there are things that we do. We have a Bible study. We always start in prayer, don't we? Is there anything wrong with that? Not at all. We learned last week that the Congress of the United States, even before the Declaration of Independence, as they were meeting to consider the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they met in prayer. They opened every session with prayer. We continue to do that today. I wonder if anybody even knows that. So it's hot, hot stuff. And then it just becomes, okay, yeah, that's, okay. You there, pray. Let's go. You see, when Jeremiah retrieved that linen apron, he discovered that it was soiled beyond belief. Jesus says something about the salt has lost its savor. God says it's completely useless. So what was a symbol of a holy relationship between man, redeemed man, and holy God then becomes a symbol of phoniness? And boy, the world knows how to see that phoniness stuff. Well, how's your apron today? Is it clean or is it dirty? Is it ugly? Is it beautiful? Over in 1 John, John tells us a very important verse because, you see, we all sin every day. Even after we receive Christ, we fall short. So he says, if we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just. Not you. You're not faithful and you're not just. But God is. God is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins. And then, you know, I don't know if you've ever, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As I understand that verse, when we confess our sins, God forgives us. Those are the ones we know about that he's brought to our mind. But we're not clean yet. But he didn't wait for that. He goes ahead and cleans us all the way up. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God is able to take what has been soiled by sin and useless and dip it in the Purex, the blood of Christ, and make it beautiful, clean again. Clean. Okay, finally. What God intends this belt to be. Okay? Well, God in his great humility, yes, in his humility and grace, desires with his heart to bind us to himself. Not some intermediary, but to bind us to himself. That his glory may permeate your life. That your witness would be the witness that God would want you to give. So God wants you to be close to him. Pull close to him. One thing, I don't know if you noticed that or not, but isn't it amazing how children don't seem to understand that they're supposed to be afraid of other children? I took my wife to the doctor the other day and took Grayson over to the Burger King and got him a chicken nugget thing or something. I think that's McDonald's, but whatever Burger King makes. And there were about five or six other kids there. And so he gobbled down those things and jumped up and wanted to go over there and play on that thing. And they just all joined in, began playing hide and seek, going all over the place. And I don't know how many times I heard that when some mother would call and say, you know, Evan was one of the kids I remember. Evan, we got about 7 minutes. And he said, okay, Mom, let me just keep playing with my friends. Your friends? You don't even know these kids' names, you know? There was some other mother on the other side over there, a grandmother or something like that, and she gave, which I thought was already, she said, 2 minute warning. Yeah. And this little girl, she ran all through the top of that thing saying, guys, I already got 2 minutes, let's do it all over again, let me be the, you know. Isn't it amazing how they just unpretentious give themselves over? And have you noticed that children sometimes will just come up and give you a hug and kiss and those things for no reason at all? You just happen to be there. Sometimes we're actually startled. You know, we don't see them coming. They come up and grab your leg and give you a hug or something like that. You know, who's that? Oh, okay. But it's, God wants us to draw near him like that. Just come rushing in. Grab a hold of him. He wants to be grabbed onto. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? He gave them fresh clothing, didn't he? He made them new clothing to cover their nakedness and their shame. So what God wants it to be is a living relationship with him that's so close that it defies human logic why it should be that way. Friends, because of your relationship in Christ, you have it right now, the access to God. The glory and the beauty of God is available to you. And then one day, face to face. Have you ever seen something that just took your breath away? Because it was beautiful? Maybe something in nature, maybe, I don't know what. You just went, ah, beautiful sunset. Water flowing off a mountain someplace. You're transfixed. That's what's going to happen when we see God. We're going to be transfixed by his glory. And we can come. Come on in. Been waiting a little while. Come on in. The glory is yours. Father God, sometimes we just get all mixed up in our priorities. We begin to think about things in a very worldly way. I don't know how many times I have thought it and said it, which is just outright in contradiction to your will. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, maybe this morning somebody needs to come and grasp a hold of the Lord Jesus. Experience that new life, that blazing glory that can cleanse and make whole. Lord, maybe today we need to say, thank you, Lord, and remember who we are, what we're about, who we belong to, and our mission. Help us to do so. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.